Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we've been looking at the great power of the gospel. The power of the gospel, or as Paul describes it in verse 6 of chapter 3, the New Testament. It's not the Old Testament or covenant, but the New Testament. Now, this is an important lesson about the power of the New Testament, the power of the gospel, because, once again, there were some false leaders and false teachers there in that Corinthian church they'd infiltrated after Paul had left, and they said the power that the church needed came from the Old Testament law. The power that they needed to live the Christian life came from living according to that Old Testament way of doing things. But even they had forgotten that in the Old Testament, God Himself promised to inaugurate that New Testament through His Holy Spirit. You don't need to turn there, but Jeremiah prophesied this in Jeremiah 31, where the Lord says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." Of course, this was written in the Old Testament era. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God and they will be my people." So again, there was this promise in the Old Testament of a New Testament to come. And that is what Paul is explaining all throughout 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, how does this happen? How does a new covenant take place in the lives of God's people? How can a person have this kind of inward change where God's law is written on the inward parts? How can this happen? Well, as we looked at last week in verse 16 of chapter 3, you must turn to the Lord with all your heart. Turn to the crucified and risen Lord that we just celebrated and commemorated in the Lord's Supper. You turn to Him. After all, Jesus alone is the one who can take away your hard heart of stone and give you a soft heart of flesh so that you will seek after the things of God. And you turn to the Lord by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your Savior from sin. And when that takes place in your life, there are all sorts of blessings that flood into your heart. In fact, there are several gifts that God gives you. Gifts that we will look at here today in verses 17 and 18. This will be our text for this morning. Paul writes, "Now the Lord," in verse 17, "is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So if you turn to the Lord, look at what He offers you. Look at what He gives you. Verse 18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image as the Lord, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." These two verses reveal to us that God has given very special gifts to everyone who turns their heart to Him. The first gift is that God gives the gift of life. The gift of life. You see, if you're a Christian today, it's because you've turned to the Lord with your heart. And what did God give you? First and foremost, the gift of His life. And we see this in verse 17, the very first part, but also through chapter 3. Before we move on, we need to understand what Paul is talking about when he says in verse 17, "Now the Lord is that," or "is the Spirit." The Lord is the Spirit. Who is the Lord according to this verse? Well, when you go throughout 2 Corinthians, in fact, most of the New Testament, when Paul uses the word Lord, he is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, especially here in 2 Corinthians. He starts it off in chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord," who? Jesus Christ. And there's several other instances all the way up through chapter 3 where Paul identifies the Lord as Jesus Christ. But according to verse 17, how else is Jesus, the Lord, described? It says the Lord is that Spirit, or the Lord is the Spirit. So who is the Spirit according to this verse? Well, I believe you have to go back to chapter 3, verse 3, all the way up there to see who he's referring to. Paul is referring to the Holy Spirit, who is first mentioned there in verse 3, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ..." So here you are a Christian ministered by us, but this epistle is not written with ink, but with what? With the Spirit of the living God. And that can only be identified as the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the triune God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. So here we have the Lord is Jesus Christ, and the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the living God, what does the Holy Spirit give? What does the Holy Spirit offer to everyone and anyone who turns their heart to Jesus Christ? Look at verse 6. It says, the Spirit giveth what? Life. The Spirit giveth life. So if the Lord refers to Jesus, and the Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit, what does Paul mean when he says, the Lord is the Spirit? I believe first and foremost it means that their nature is the same. Their nature is the same. They are both God. When Paul says the Lord is the Spirit, it's actually very similar to what Jesus said in John 10:30, where he said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. In John 17, where Jesus was praying to his Father, in John 17:20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me, he's referring to Christians, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And I love what Jesus says here in verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, so that they may be one, even as we are one. And I think Paul is referring to a very similar relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit as Jesus had with God the Father. As Jesus and his Father are one, so the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. They are the same in that sense. So even though they are not the same person, we do believe that there is one God, but that God is a triune God. There are three persons to that one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But even though they are not the same in person, they are the same in nature. They still each possess the character and nature of God. The relationship between the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit is so close and so intimate that whatever can be said of the Lord can be said of the Spirit as well. Have you ever known a married couple that has such a close and intimate relationship that they start to think the same way? Maybe that's the way you feel with your spouse. Or maybe you start to say the same things. I know one couple in particular, and they even have started to look alike. You know, maybe because they eat the same things and they eat just as much. I don't know. It's interesting, though, because even though a husband and a wife are two separate people, yet what does God declare them to be in the Bible? They are one what? Flesh. They're one flesh. Two separate people, one flesh, and that can happen to the point that even your children start to wonder, why do we need both parents then? They're all saying the same thing, thinking the same thing, acting the same way. Why do we need two of them, right? Isn't that what your kids think? When we're told that the Lord is the Spirit, it means in a similar way that their divine relationship is so close that what the Lord is like, the Spirit is like. That what the Lord does, the Spirit does. And even where the Lord is, the Spirit is. And that's why we can say in the same sentence that the Holy Spirit is present with us, but so is Jesus, because there is that intimate connection and relationship between the two. But not only is their nature the same, but we also see from this verse and this statement that their mission is the same. All that was promised in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit, remember what God said through Jeremiah? I am going to write on the hearts of my people my law, because I'm going to give them my Spirit. That was a promise in the Old Testament, but guess what? That Old Testament promise was then provided for in the New Testament through Jesus Christ. Isn't this something that Jesus said over and over again in the Gospels? He said, when I go back to heaven to be with my Father, I'm going to send someone to you, a comforter who is the Spirit. John 16:7, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Who is the comforter? The Holy Spirit. Jesus continued in John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So again, we have this close, intimate relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so when you turn to the Lord for eternal life, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift is the gift of life. The gift of life. And so when you see that phrase, the Lord is the Spirit, you understand that when you turn to the Lord, you get the Spirit. And along with the Spirit, you get His life. The Spirit gives you the gift of life. If you're a Christian today, that is one of the greatest gifts that you have. You were dead, but you are now alive. Why? Because the work of the Spirit and the work of the Lord are the same. It was to give you life. And you have that life from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Holy Spirit, and even from God the Father Himself. Now the question is, what are you doing with this new life that you have? Are you still walking down the old paths and according to the old ways of doing things? Or are you now living according to the new life that God has given to you through the Son and through the Spirit? That is a great gift. But we also see that God gives us another gift, and that is, second, the gift of God's liberty. The gift of God's liberty. You see, when you turn to the Lord, you not only have the gift of life now, but you also have, through the Spirit of God and through the Lord, the gift of liberty. We see this again in verse 17. Paul says that the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Freedom. So after describing this relationship that exists between the Lord and the Spirit, Paul now focuses his attention on the ministry of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But isn't it interesting that he's still identified as the Spirit of the Lord? Again, we see this intimate unity and this harmony between these two persons of the Trinity. But again, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is this spiritual freedom. Now, where is the Spirit today? Where is the Spirit? Now, of course, we know that God is a Spirit, and He's everywhere at all times. I mean, He's omnipresent, right? But where is the Holy Spirit in a unique sense and in a special sense? Well, according to the Bible, the Holy Spirit did not come just to dwell with us. He came to dwell in us if we are Christians. It's talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus explained this further in John 14:16. He said, "And I will pray to the Father. He will give you that other comforter," referring to the Spirit, "that He may abide with you forever." So He's going to be with us, sure. But even more, He's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth not just with you, but He shall be in you. So when you turn to the Lord, you are given the gift of spiritual life, because now the Spirit of life is in you. He's indwelling your heart if you've turned to the Lord. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul could even ask this question: "Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" If you're a Christian, He's given you the gift of His Holy Spirit, and He lives inside of you. That's His residence. That's where the Spirit is. When you turn to the Lord with your heart, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. And what does He bring along? Not just His life, but He also brings, according to verse 17, spiritual liberty. Liberty. Now, this is something hard for American Christians to fully understand. We may even feel a bit like the Jews of Jesus' day, who, when Jesus said, "You will know the truth and the truth shall make you free," how did they answer? Remember, they said, "Well, we're Abraham's children. We were never in bondage to any man." Though they were, they'd forgotten all about the whole Exodus thing. "We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou that ye shall be made free?" We think we're already free because we live in America. We have all these rights and privileges and things like that. And so when we see that the Spirit gives us liberty, we think, "Well, I already had it." But the truth is, we didn't. We may have been free on the outside. We may have had certain constitutional rights, but there was a bondage within. A bondage of our heart, a bondage of our mind, a bondage even of our own will. And so whether we think it or not, whether we feel like it or not, we are all born in bondage to Satan and as slaves to our own sin. In fact, that's how Jesus answered those Jews in John 8:34. Jesus said, "I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." You think you're free? You're not. You think you have liberty? You're a slave to your own sin. And that's what you need liberty from. And that was the case for each person in this world. But again, when you turn to the Lord, what does God give you? He doesn't just give you the gift of life. He also gives you the gift of liberty. You are given real freedom. Not necessarily freedom that is outward, but freedom that is inward. Through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, you are given these freedoms. You're given the freedom to stand before God now. You're given the freedom to stand before the Lord. Before you're saved, do you realize that you can only stand before God as His foe and as your judge? The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. If you don't have Christ in your life and you stand before God, He will be your judge and you will experience His wrath. But back in verse 9 of chapter 3, what is the gospel called? It's called the ministration of righteousness or the ministration of justification. What this means is that through the Lord and through the Spirit, now you are justified freely by grace, and you have the ability through Christ to have access and freedom to stand before God, not as your foe, but as your father and even as your friend. That is freedom. You're also given freedom to see the Lord. Again, the Bible teaches that before you're saved, there's a veil over your heart and you cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. But what happens when you turn to the Lord? Look at verse 14. Again, in context, it says that the veil, that veil over your heart, that veil over your eyes is done away how? In Christ. Do you want to see God? Do you want to see His glory? Do you want to see His working and His plan in this world and beyond? Then you need to have your eyes open, and that can only happen when you turn to the Lord, when you turn to Christ. But when that takes place, you are now given the freedom to see and understand and even pursue after the things of God the way you never could have before. Isn't that amazing? You see, you're able to see things out of the Word of God that an unbeliever can't. I have books in my library that were written about the Bible by unbelievers. And it's really interesting to see the insight, so-called, between someone who is an unbeliever and someone who is a believer. Someone who's turned to the Lord with their heart and they actually believe the words that are written on that page. There's a vast difference. Why? Because God has given them eyes to see the glory of the Lord in the pages of Scripture. Whereas there's still a veil over their eyes. They might be great at Greek and Hebrew and all the syntax of those languages, but they don't know what it really means. They've not been given the freedom to see. But if you know Christ, you have a greater wisdom than even those scholars who know Greek and Hebrew and all the syntax. Why? Because the Spirit of God has given you a spiritual vision. And you can see out of the Word of God wonderful things out of His law. You're also given freedom to speak for the Lord. This is what we looked at last week in verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, Paul says, we have great plainness, or we have boldness of speech. Again, this is freedom to speak for the Lord. You don't have to be afraid of what people will say about you. You don't have to be afraid of what people will do. Why? Because we have freedom to speak for the Lord. And then, one of the greatest freedoms that God gives is the freedom to serve. What does God give you freedom and liberty for? It's not for yourself. It's for Him and for others. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled with a yoke of bondage." Your gift of freedom as a Christian is not so that you can continue to sin. Paul addresses that in Romans. He says, "What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And Paul says, "God forbid." No, your freedom in Christ is not so that you can just kind of do whatever you want. Instead, your gift of freedom is so that you can serve. To serve the Lord and others. Before you couldn't. Now you can. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. But don't use liberty for an occasion for your own flesh. But by love, serve one another." And that's a gift. If you are a Christian today and you have turned to the Lord, you have this gift of liberty. Now, how are you using that gift today? How are you using your freedom that you have in Christ. Your freedom to stand before God. Are you praying? Your freedom to speak for the Lord. Are you witnessing? Your freedom also to serve. Are you helping other people to know about this Lord? Are you serving with all of your heart? Are you using this gift of Christian liberty? Another gift that God offers in these verses, in verse 18, is the gift of God's light. When you turn to the Lord, you have another gift. You have the gift of God's light. We see this in the first part of verse 18, where Paul again says, but we all, so it's not just exclusive to him as an apostle. It's not just talking about just the Christians there in Corinth. It's talking about all of us. If you know Jesus as your Savior, this applies to you. We all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror, the glass, the glory of the Lord. Now this is still part of our liberty in Christ, and it's given to us by the Spirit of the Lord. We can see. We can truly see. What can we see? The glory of the Lord. It's interesting to see what scientists describe about our universe. And the videos that you can watch. I remember years ago there was this show called Nova. And it was an interesting show because it showed a lot about the creation. But once again, the scientists and the scholars that would talk about the universe and how it came about and all of these intricate details, they did not know the Creator. And so their description of the universe and how they looked at the universe was altogether different than what a Christian scientist would say and how a Christian scientist would look at the universe. And the difference is between night and day. Why? Because when you come to the Lord and you turn to the Lord, He gives you a different vision. You can see the creation in a whole new light because you know the Creator. God gives us His light. Now, how can we see? We can see with a greater clarity than ever before. Verse 18 says, we can see the glory of the Lord with an open face. Now that simply means that there's no longer a veil covering our face. There's no longer a veil covering our hearts. If you remember back in verse 13, and of course this references what took place in the book of Exodus, which we'll read here this week. But when Moses put that veil over his face, why did he do it? For one reason, it was because they were afraid to look on him. But the second reason that Paul addresses was Moses was showing the children of Israel an object lesson. He said, I'm going to put this veil over my heart to show you that there's a veil over your heart. This veil reflects your veil. Verse 14 says their minds were blinded. But what happens when you turn to the Lord? Every true Christian has that veil removed. Again, verse 14, Jesus is the one who takes it away. And now what can you see? You can see the glory of God with nothing in the way. You can see the glory of God in a whole new light. You can see, as it says in chapter 4, verse 6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, the more you learn about Jesus, the more you experience God's glory. That's something the children of Israel couldn't see. That's something the children of Israel couldn't know as long as there was this veil over their heart and this veil over their eyes. But now we have a greater clarity than ever before. We can also see a greater character than ever before. Most of the Jews could only see the glory of God as it shined in the face of His servant Moses. Some of the elders were able to go up to the top of the mountain and they were able to see God's glory in a blaze of light. But most of the Jews could only see the glory of God as it shined in the face of His servant Moses. But now, Christians can see the glory of God as it shines in the life of His only begotten Son. Do you want to see true glory? Then read the Gospels. Read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and learn about Jesus. Hebrews says that we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Do you want to see the glory of God? Then look at Jesus and learn about Jesus. But do you realize that there's still more for you to see if you're a Christian? Verse 18 describes us beholding the glory of the Lord as in a glass. Now that term glass has the idea of a mirror. But the mirrors that they had back then are not the same mirrors that we have today. Remember, Brother Ed got this really big mirror for the men's bathroom. Huge mirror. You can see, almost your whole body in this mirror. But the mirrors of today are made out of glass. And they put something on the glass and you get a bright, clear reflection. The mirrors that they had back then were made out of metal. And it, probably a brass that was burnished, and they would rub it. And so it wasn't as clear, it wasn't as bright as some of the mirrors that we have today, but it would still reflect light. Sometimes when it's sunny out and I'm driving to church, my wife is reading her Kindle book, and the screen, even though it's not glass, it's plastic, and even though it's not a mirror, sometimes it reflects the light of the sun. And it usually shines right in my eyes. And so when a mirror reflects light, it can blind you, can't it? But it's still just a reflection. It's not the exact same thing as looking at the sun itself, which of course you don't want to do. But we get a much greater glimpse of the full glory of God by looking at and learning about Jesus. And someday, you know what's going to happen? Even that mirror, even that glass is going to be removed. And if you know Jesus is your Savior, you're going to see the glory of Jesus Christ just like His apostles. Just like Peter and James and John who were there on that mountain, they saw the glory of Jesus for themselves. That's going to happen to you. Not even a mirror will get in your way. Someday you will see Him as He is. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 13:2. For now, we see through a glass, darkly. We see through a mirror. We see a reflection. But it's not a clear reflection like the mirror in a bathroom. It's a kind of a hazy reflection. Because it's made out of brass or bronze. But now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, Paul says. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now that's a gift, isn't it? God has given you the gift to see. And the gift of the light of God. If you're a Christian, you have the gift of God's light to see and to know the Lord even someday as you are known. But how are you using God's gift of light today? God has given you the Spirit of God who will guide you unto all truth. Are you exploring the truth? Are you reading the Bible? Are you studying the Bible? Are you meditating on the Bible? Are you memorizing the Bible? Are you letting God speak to you through His Word? Because as He does so, you know what's going to happen? He's going to continue to illuminate your mind and you will see things that you've never seen before. You will see things that no one else can see because God has given you the gift of His light through His Spirit. And yet God even offers another gift according to these verses. It's the gift of God's own likeness. The gift of God's likeness. When you turn to the Lord, you will experience the gift of God's likeness. Even the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, but we all, with open face, without a veil, beholding like in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are now changed, or we're going to be changed into the image, the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as you continue to use God's light to gaze on the glory of God, you know what's going to happen? You're going to keep changing. You're going to keep changing. God's not finished with you yet. There's going to still be growth in your life. And this change will be a special change. A special change. The word for change here in verse 18 is also used in Matthew 17:2 when Jesus was changed or metamorphosized, transfigured before His disciples, Peter and James and John. Remember that? As He's there on the mountain, His face shined as the sun and His raiment was white as light. Moses' glow was something that was reflected from the glory of God. Jesus' shine came from Himself and from within because He is the glorious God. The Bible says that as you look to Jesus and as you gaze on Him and His glory, and you do that through His Word, you do that through worship, you know what's going to happen? His light's going to rub off on you. You're going to start to glow a little bit, just like Moses did. It will be as if you were in the place of Moses. As you gaze on the goodness and the glory of God, your face will shine and your life will start to glow and take on the glory of Jesus Himself. And I like how John Gill writes it This will happen until Christ himself is formed on your soul. And isn't that the desire and the quest of every Christian? Oh, I want to be like Jesus. Oh, I want to be like you. And he says, you will someday. As you look upon Jesus with these new eyes, because the Holy Spirit's given you this new light, you're going to turn more and more into the image of Christ. You're going to look like him. You're going to be like him. This is the light that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5:16. As you reflect the light of God, Matthew 5:16, he says, let your light so shine before men. What light is that? The light and the glory of God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. It is the reflection of his light in and through your life. But sometimes we wonder, I don't see that change. I still struggle with sin. I still struggle with doubt. I struggle with offenses, relationships, and all of these ups and downs, even the Christian life. But I think something else that we see in verse 18 is that we're also given a special confidence in this verse. Because it says, we all are being changed. We are being changed. It's not just something that's going to happen when we are in heaven, but it is something that is an ongoing thing in our life today. We are being changed. It's a present tense verb. We are being changed from glory to glory. In other words, there is a glory already in your heart and life if you're a Christian. Now, it's not yours. It's given you by God. It's Christ. But you're going to even receive more glory. So from glory to glory, even to the point where someday you will be fully glorified in the presence of God himself. And this is a process. God is going to transform you from what you are today into what you will be someday. And that is a confidence that we have as Christians. Now, that does not take place all at once. And sometimes that can be discouraging. Sometimes that can be a little distressing. But it's kind of like the seasons. They don't change all at once, do they? As much as we'd like them to. It would have been nice if winter and 20 degrees or maybe even 10 below zero would all of a sudden change to spring and 70 degrees. But that's not how the seasons change. The seasons change from winter to spring and it's very gradual. It's incremental from one day to another, from one degree to another. But we're still confident that it's going to be spring someday. I'm looking forward to that. Despite what that groundhog said, right? But you know what? That's going to happen in your life if you're a child of God. You are being changed by God. It may seem slow. It may seem like an endless struggle, but remember what Paul says in Philippians 1:6. We can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So there is this change taking place in your life as a Christian today, from glory to glory, and from that glory to another level of glory, and from that level of glory to a greater level of glory, even to the point when Jesus comes, Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And that's the final level of glory. And that's your hope if you're a Christian. That's your confidence. You can be sure that God is doing that right now in your life, from glory to glory. And then you can say, it will be worth it all when I see Jesus. In spite of the sin that still easily besets us, in spite of the struggles, in spite of the questions and the doubts, when you turn to the Lord, these are all God's gifts to you. God's gifts. These are gifts from the united hands of God. And that's why at the very end of verse 18, Paul says that this change, this transformation is by the Spirit of the Lord. Now that can also be translated by the Lord who is the Spirit. Now isn't it very interesting because in these two verses we have the Lord and the Spirit mentioned three different times. Verse 17, the Lord is the Spirit. Also in verse 17, he's the Spirit of the Lord, and now it says the Lord again is the Spirit. So we see that together, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and the Holy Spirit of God, and even the Father are united together to do what? To do this transformation in your life as a Christian. And they're not going to finish it until you reach the shores of heaven. These gifts that you enjoy will ultimately result in the whole transformation that is the work of the Lord in and by and through the Spirit. These are your gifts if you're a Christian, if you've turned to the Lord, as we saw in verse 16. So what are you doing with those gifts from the Lord today? When you give someone special in your life a gift, you intend for them to enjoy it and to use it. Men, Valentine's Day is coming up. Wednesday, right? Yeah, it's Wednesday. How would you feel if you gave your wife flowers, but they never found their way into a vase? Instead, they stayed there in their wrapper or stayed there in their box, and they dried out almost the same day that you gave them. You intended for them to beautify her life. But how would you feel if they just ignored it? I received a gift at Christmas time that I haven't used yet. Don't tell Paige. I intend to soon. But how would you feel? Do you realize that God gave you these gifts and He intended for you to use them? What gifts are they? Use the gift of His life that He gave you. Live with the freedom that He's given you. That's a gift. Live with the light that He's given you. Live with the gift of likeness that He is still giving to you. Now, how can you use those gifts? The gift of life and liberty and light and likeness. I want to close by reading just two verses from Romans 12, familiar verses. This is how you use those gifts. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. No, because that's not what the gift of life is all about. That's not what your liberty is for. That's not what the light of the gospel is for. That's not even what this likeness, this transformation that's taking place in your life is for. Don't be conformed to this world. But use these gifts and be transformed, metamorphosized again, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you using the gifts that God's given you as a Christian today? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I know that in these two verses there is so much to consider. But yet, Lord, we see from these verses that You've given us some great and gracious gifts. You've given us Your Spirit. And that Spirit gives us life. That Spirit gives us liberty. Your Spirit gives us light where we can see things that the world could never see. And You give us this continuing likeness of the image of Jesus Christ and His glory. Oh, Father, I pray that we will first and foremost be thankful to You for these gifts and express our gratitude to You by worshiping You and praising You for what You've given us. We don't deserve these gifts, but then again, we never could. But since we've turned to You, we've turned to the Lord with all of our heart, not leaning to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledging You, Lord, now we know that we have these gifts. And so, Father, I pray that You'll help us to see how to use them. Help us, Lord, to walk after the Spirit and not to walk after our own flesh. Help us, Lord, not to be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed to that image by the renewing of our mind, especially, Lord, as we consider these great gifts from You. Oh, Father, I pray that we will use these gifts and live according to these gifts. Because, Lord, they are the greatest gifts of all. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.